Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1100. We'll be reading responsively verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, page 1100. We'll read the verses responsively. And let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudged just saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And together also on... Oh, that's the last verse, sorry. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a wonderful, wonderful record. This is your book. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for refreshing us through thy word already today. And you've got something more for us. Certainly our ears ought to be open. Our hearts ought to be fertile ground. Please speak to us tonight. Use our preacher. Give him of thy power, thy blessing. Meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now, Father, thou hast blessed us today immeasurably. And we have been a part again of history today. Thank you for it. We come tonight to the close of this wonderful day. Do thou do to us what we need done, so what you did to unsaved folks this morning can continue to be done in this place. Give us the attention of all the people now, and I'll promise you I'll pay attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great weaknesses of fundamentalism today is that we don't beg enough. We don't tarry enough. We don't keep on praying enough. Sort of a kind of a vending machine Christianity we have today. Lord, give it to me and give me peace and give me joy, this charismatic kind of a thing. Look right this way now, everybody right this way. And sort of a drive-through kind of Christianity. Give it to him in a hurry, God. But God's not in a hurry to give you anything. Begging is almost unheard of today. I want to say this. Everything that I've ever gotten of any consequence from God, I had to beg and beg and beg and beg to get it. I had to beg in order to become a soul winner. I was always a shy person. I won't go into it except to say that God knows I begged him and begged him and begged him for weeks and months to make me a soul winner and let me get people saved. It seemed like I never could win anybody to Christ. And then all of a sudden, after months and months of begging and pleading and sometimes all night begging, God made this simple person a soul winner. I wanted to be a preacher, and I couldn't do it. I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know how to prepare a sermon or present a sermon. And I begged God, literally begged God. I'm talking about for months and months. I begged God, oh God, make me a preacher. And oh God, help me to be able to preach. And I begged him and begged him and begged him and praise his name. To some extent, I've been a preacher now for these many years. I've begged God for the growth of churches. I recall when I first came here for 3 years, I begged God to help us to start growing. Seemed like every time we got anybody, we lost somebody. And we got somebody, got two, we lost two. And it seemed like after a year or two or three, we weren't growing. And I begged God. I used to come in this building, and not this building, but the one over here that burned that we had the auditorium when I came. And I'd walk in the auditorium for the hour and beg God. I'd sing, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power. Let sinners be converted in Thy name glorified. I'd beg Him and beg Him and beg Him. For 3 long years, I begged God by day and by night to help this church to reach more people and grow. Don't you think for a single minute, ladies and gentlemen, this what you saw this morning is an accident. I mean, no. There's been an awful lot of praying, awful lot of all-night praying going on. I beg God for the growth of this church and for this church to become what it ought to be. I beg God for Him to answer my prayers. I have pleaded with God. I wanted to become a man of prayer. I wanted God to hear me when I prayed. I wanted God to answer me and take note when I prayed. And it seemed like I liked to never got the place where I could pray and get definite answers. I'm talking about miracles now. I'm talking about supernatural. I'm talking about things that obviously God has to do if they're done. I have prayed for so long for the power of God. Those who have heard me preach on the power of the Holy Spirit know. I prayed for so long for God's mighty power to come on my ministry. Night and day I prayed, all night long, night after night, I begged God for His power. And finally, thanks be to God, on my father's grave, God did something to me and gave me somewhat of the fullness of His power. You folks who've heard me preach through these years recall how I used to have to clear my throat so much while I preached, and still have a cold every once in a while and have a little hacking cough like you do. But for all those years, I begged God to help to cure my throat. I could not tell you how I feel approaching pastor school now that God has healed my throat after all those years. I used to dread for pastor school to come because I knew I'd make a fool of myself clearing my throat and coughing. You heard me say this. I was in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, at the state fairgrounds there preaching in a Sword of the Lord conference. And a little boy was sitting on the front row about where John Stansel is tonight. Every time I'd cough or clear my throat, he'd mark a 1 on a 3x5 card. Guy was keeping score on me. Walked up after the service and said, Dr. House, you broke your all-time record tonight. My parents get you tapes, and they listen to you preach, but I listen to you clear your throat. And he said, tonight I kept record. He said, you cleared your throat 156 times tonight. He said, that's your all-time record. I wanted to squash the kid. But I begged God for 28 years. I begged God to take this thing away, and praise the Lord, He did. And one night, immediately after all night of prayer in 1984, God healed me and totally rearranged the bone structure here in my throat and healed me. I'm saying it seems like everything I've ever gotten from God, I've had to beg Him. I was preaching one night on Luke chapter 11 about this man that went to his friend and said, lend me 3 loaves. And the end of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And as I do so often, I acted out that story, how the fellow kept begging, please, I've got to have the loaves. I've got to have the bread. I've got to have the bread. And he kept on begging for the bread. And finally, after much begging, he got the bread. After the service, the fellow walked up to me, and he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, why do we have to beg God to give to us? And I said to him, I said, you missed the whole point. I mean, the begging is not to get God to give us stuff. I mean, all that God has is ours already. I'll show you that to what. Everything God has is ours. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours. All things are yours. The begging is not to get God in the mood to give us something. The begging is to get us ready to receive. That's what the begging is all about. It's not getting the giver ready, but it's getting the receiver ready. You see, the more you beg, the more you want what you're begging for. And the more you want what you're begging for, the more you want it, the less you want anything else. And you become consumed with this thing that you want. And the less you want anything else, the more you want what you're begging for. And the more you want what you're begging for, the less you want anything else. And the less you want anything else, the more you want what you're begging for. And on. And so the more you want it, The more you beg, and the more you beg, the more you want it. And when you totally want it, then you're totally empty. And when you're totally empty, then you're totally full. Hear what I said? You keep on begging, and then you want it more. And then you want it more, you beg more. Look at me now. You've seen folks walk out before. Look at me now. The more you want it, the more you beg. The more you beg, the more you want it. The more you want it, the more you beg. The more you beg, the more you want it. And I'm simply saying that God is getting you ready to receive it. Let me give you an illustration. This back to Luke 11. We won't turn to it, but in verse 5, the man said, "Lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine, his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." And he wouldn't do it. He said, "Look, don't trouble me. My kids are with me, my family's with me in bed, and don't trouble me." Fella kept on begging, "I've got to have the 3 loaves. I've got to have the 3 loaves." And he kept on saying, "No, please give me the bread. No, please give me the bread. No, please give me the bread. No." But now, wait a minute. When he finally kept on begging and the fella gave him the bread, it doesn't say anything about 3 loaves. It says he gave him as many as he needeth. See, he wasn't asking for enough at first. And God wanted to get his truck empty before he loaded the truck up with bread. And what God is simply saying is this. Okay, let me illustrate. Larry Weller, one of our men, drove down to get these books, these poetry books. We went to Nashville to our printers to get and binders to get these poetry books. Now, let's suppose he drives up there with a little pickup truck, 5,000 books to get. He has a pickup truck. He says, "I want the books." You think that the printer's going to give him those books? No, he's not. He's going to say, "You haven't got a big enough truck." But look, I want the book. And Larry begs, but suppose he drives up with a big truck and the truck is 3/4 filled. Fellow says, "I can't give you the books now. You can't take care of them now. You got to empty some of that truck." He empties another fourth of that truck. Now the truck's a half filled. "Give me the books." He said, "You haven't got a big enough truck. There's not enough room. You got to empty some more." He empties another fourth out and says, "Give me the books." And the fellow says, "I can't give them to you. I don't have the truck empty. You can't fill it up. You get it empty." And he says, "You get the truck empty and I'll fill it up with the books." And God says to you, you keep on begging, and as you beg, you unload something else, and then you beg some more, and you unload something else, and then you beg some more, and you unload something else, and after a while, you're totally consumed. "I've got to have it. I've got to be a soul winner. I've got to be a preacher. I've got to have the power of God. I've got to build this church. I've got to build my Sunday school class. I've got to have power in prayer. I've got to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit." And you're consumed with it. And finally you say, "Oh God, I don't care what the price is." And you unload the whole truck. And God said, "Now that you're empty, you're about to get full." And that's what we beg for. That's what the begging is all about. Jesus said, "Let down your nets. I've got a big lot of fish for you." And the Bible said they put one net down there. And the net broke. You see, God, you are not going to be filled with God till you get empty of the world. "Oh, God, fill me." Now, most of you are empty of drinking and smoking and adultery and homosexuality and cursing and lying and cheating and dope and all that. But the truth is, you're not empty of the world. We're too busy buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and picnicking and ball gaming and having fun. God said, when you get to the place where you want my power, you want my blessing, you want to be a soul winner, you want to build a great church, you want to build a great Sunday school class, you want to build up a great bus route, he said, you get to the place where nothing else much matters. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. America's not in need of filled Christians. America's in need of empty Christians. Because when you become empty, you won't have to beg God to fill you. He's looking for empty people. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." We're too wrapped up in football. We're too wrapped up in basketball. We're too wrapped up in picnicking. We're too wrapped up in family reunions. I'm not against all these things. I'm not against them. But we're too wrapped up in them. You give me a child of God who says, "I want the power of God more than I want anything else in the world, and nothing else much matters anymore." I'll show you a child of God that'll soon have the fullness of God's power. You give me a preacher who says, "I'm going to build a church and I'm going to do it with the grace of God. I'm going to do it." I'll show you a preacher who'll do it if nothing else much matters at all. That's what happened to these folks this morning that brought these sinners down these aisles. That's what happened. Listen. You get a crowd of people as excited. I'll guarantee you that the NCAA playoffs weren't as exciting as what's happened around here the last 2 or 3 days. I'll guarantee you. But you get these dead churches sing the Gloria Patri on Sunday morning and the sevenfold Amen and the doxology and the Lord is in His holy temple that all earth keeps silence and you come for a worship service and holy, 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 all that kind of stuff. You give me a church that gets excited and says sinners are going to hell. We've got to do it. We have to do it. I'll show you a church that'll turn the world upside down for God. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Oh, God, I'll give me souls or I die. Give me your power or I die. Make me a preacher or I die. You make me a great person of prayer or I die. Keep on begging and begging and begging and begging. You know, when Jacob wrestled all night with God, it wasn't Jacob trying to talk God into giving him something. God's trying to get Jacob in ready to receive it, that's all. He had to break his leg a little bit, put a limp in him there to get Jacob ready to receive it. You think for a single second, that God was having a tough time beating Jacob in that wrestling match? Huh? You think God was saying, "Hey, Jacob, good night, let me go. You're hurting me, Jacob." Why, no, God could have spoken and broken on Jacob's neck and every bone in his body. God wanted Jacob to say, "Oh, God, bless me. I'm not going to let you go. You bless me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it." And he begged, and he begged, and he begged, and he begged, and he became a prince of God. You're not going to become a prince of God. You will have some all-night sessions with God. Whatever happened to all-night prayer meetings? Whatever happened to tarrying meetings? Whatever happened to Christians who say, "Give me souls or I die. Give me God's power or I die. Build a Sunday school class or I die. I'll build a bus route or I die." God says, you're going to have to beg to get God in a humor to bless you. No, to get you blessable. To get the truck unloaded so God can fill it with His mighty blessings and power. You know the Scripture as well as I do. That wonderful passage that says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Oh, that wonderful passage I quoted a while ago. "Therefore, let no man glory in Me, for all things are Yours." Did you hear that? You don't have to beg God for His power. You have His power. You've got to beg God and beg God and beg God so you can unload some stuff so the power can get in. You possess it now. Everything's already Yours. Somebody said, "Brother Hiles, you have the second blessing?" No, I got the second half of the first blessing. That's what I got. It's an old, old story, but I love to tell it. A little lady, and this is a true story, a little lady down south, living in poverty, had nothing much to eat in the hovel of a house and not much heat in the house and oftentimes none at all. Folks would come by and try to help her and feed her a little bit, but she didn't have enough to eat, not many clothes to wear. And one day, a preacher came by and said to her, said, "Don't you have any family? Somebody ought to take care of you." And she said, "Yes, I have a son in South America." And the preacher said, "Well, do you ever hear from this? Does your son ever write you?" "No," said, "he never writes me." And the preacher said, "Looks like that son would write you. You're his mother. Looks like he'd write you." The lady cried and said, "I wish he would write me, but he never writes me." "Well, did you ever hear from him at all?" "Well," she said, about the first of every month, "I get a little green card from him. Don't know what it is. Get a little green card from him." Preacher said, "Well, where are those cards?" She said, "You'll see them. I papered the house with them here. I made them for wallpaper." The preacher ran up and looked at those cards with which he had papered the walls, and every card was a money order the son had been sending for years. And the preacher said, "Lady, you don't know it, but you're wealthy. You're living in poverty, but you're a wealthy woman. These are money orders, and you're wealthy. You don't know it, Christian, but you're wealthy. You don't know it, but all that God has is yours. All things are yours. Answered prayer are yours. Power of God is yours. God's blessings are yours. If you just realize, cash them in and come to God and say, 'Dear God, fill me.'" And God says, "What? Fill me. I know. Beg me. Fill me." The more you say, "Fill me," the more you unload something. And "Fill me," you unload something else. And you say, "Fill me," unload something else. And finally, when you get empty, God says, "Now I can fill you." I was on an airplane one day. An old man was sitting beside me. He probably was 62 years old at least. And I was sitting next to the window. An empty seat. I was over here, the plane going that way, and I was sitting the front row next to the window, and the front row of the poor folk section. And empty seat, and then the old man was sitting here. He'd never flown before. And I told him, if you've never flown, don't put your whole weight down now on the airplane. He was trembling like that, and the plane took off, and the big old jet plane lifted in the sky. And I said, sir, you have nothing to fear at all. I said, I fly every week on these big jet planes, and I've flown millions of miles. You have nothing to fear. I've now passed 7 million miles in jet planes. And I said, you have nothing to fear. And he said, but I'm just nervous. Wasn't long, but the stewardess came by. It's time to eat. And the stewardess said, sir, do you want to eat? Looking at me, and I said, there's the sunrise in the east and the set in the west. And so she said, this old man, she said, sir, do you want to eat? And he said, no, ma'am, no, ma'am. And she said, are you sure? And he said, yes, I'm sure. And that man looked over at me after while I was eating, and he said, how much did that cost you? And I said, how much did it cost me? He said, yes. He said, I'd like to have some, but don't know if I can afford it or not. And I said, sir, this meal comes with a ticket. It's yours already. It's been paid for already. And I said, he grinned, and he said, I think I'll change my mind, ma'am. And she bought him a steak dinner. And sat there, and that man grinned and ate it. And I said, it's a part of the ticket. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The mighty power of God's a part of the ticket. And the blessings of God are part of the ticket. And answered prayers are part of the ticket. God's waiting for somebody who says, I've got to have it enough to make it my life and consume myself with it. Oh, God, I've got to have it. Oh, God, I've got to have it. Oh, God, I've got to have it. Oh, God, I'll die if I don't get it. And the more you beg, the more you want, the more you want, the more you beg, the more you beg, the more you want, the more you want, the more you beg, the more you beg, the more you want, the more you want, the more you empty, the more you empty, the more you beg, the more you beg, the more you want, the more you want, the more you empty. And finally, when you're empty, God said, okay, Gabriel, fill her up. Why? Because you begged yourself into emptiness. Years ago, down in Texas at the Buckner Orphans Home, back in the days when people went to an orphans home and picked out little children and adopted them. You'd go to an orphanage, and this is way back yonder, 50 years ago, and you'd just pick out a little child and take it home with you and adopt it. And somebody went to Buckner Orphans Home near Dallas, big orphans home there. And they went through and picked out one little girl. They brought that little girl home. And that little girl had her own bed and her own private bedroom. She'd never had that before. She had her own place at the table, her own plate. She'd never had that before. The afternoon, the mother called her and said, sweetheart, would you like to have some milk? The little girl said, yes, ma'am. And she walked in. There's a little cookie and a big tall glass of milk. And the little girl drank half of it. And then she looked up and she said, Mommy, how deep may I drink? And the mama, realizing the little girl had never had a whole glass of milk for her own, she had to share it. She said, honey, drink it all. It's all yours. Drink it all. Oh, Christian friend, it's all yours. How shall he not freely with him give us all things? All things are yours. Learn to cry to God and beg and plead and beg. I remember when I was first begging for the power of God back yonder many, many long years ago, I was begging for God's power. I got to the place where nothing else much mattered. Nothing else much mattered. I got to the place where I didn't want to follow sports. I didn't even know what the scores were. I'm not against that. I love sports, and I love to follow the scores. But I got to the place where I said, oh, God, I've got to have your power. Where I used to go to a ball game, I didn't even care who won the ball game. Why? Because all of a sudden, I had to have something from God. I worry about myself a little bit. I'm getting older. I don't have enough interest anymore like I used to have. That's the reason that the Tom Landry thing really bothered me a great deal, because I'm a Tom Landry fan. And though I never saw a football game, I gave that up. I gave all my football games up in 1984, in July of 84, gave it all up. And I keep up with the scores, but never watch one. And basketball, all of that's gone. But I used to really get excited about the Dallas Cowboys. And even last season, though they didn't win many games, I admired them because they kept on trying, kept on playing. But now then, Tom Landry's gone. I find myself being upset. I want to grab that guy that bought the Cowboys, and in Christian love, I want to kill him. But anyway, I worry about myself some, but I find myself. I found myself in the woods saying, oh, God, I'm getting older. And most people would rather have a young preacher than an old preacher. Keep me on fire. Keep using me. Keep me with your power. Keep me with your blessings upon me. You said, old men are dreams. Old Dr. Rice and I used to pray together. And Dr. Rice, funny, he never prayed for anything but himself. Did you ever pray with him, John? He didn't give a flip about me. But and by the way, he and I'd get together and we'd pray. And I remember we were building Hiles Anderson College. I said, Dr. Rice, we got to raise $2.5 million. We got to have it by the 1st of January. Would you pray with me? He said, yeah. I said, would you pray all night tonight with me? He said, well, sure. I'll be glad to pray with you about the college. So we got together out behind the motel room and knelt there to pray. And I said, Dr. Rice, I said, why don't you pray? I'll pray first. I said, oh, God, give us Hiles Anderson College. Oh, please give it to us. And I prayed for a while. I said, Dr. Rice, would you pray? And he said, Lord, bless the sword of the Lord. And he said, bless the subscription campaign we're in. And he said, dear Lord, I pray you'd bless the Voice of Revival broadcast, the sword the Lord sponsored. And Lord, come in power and supply our needs for that. He said, bless our book ministry. Oh, God, bless my books. I got it and walked away. I didn't stay. Let him pray for himself if he wants to. He didn't say one word about Hiles Anderson College. Not one word about Hiles Anderson College. We'd pray together. And Dr. Rice would quote Joel 2:28-29. He'd say, oh, God, you said your old man had dreams. And I pray you'd give me your power. I'd interrupt him and say, Lord, you said something else, too. You said the young men would see visions. And you give me your power. I'm a young man. Dr. Rice had stopped me. He said, Lord, you said old men dream dreams. Give me your power. He never prayed about young men. We can go to the devil as far as he's concerned. And I never prayed about old men. They go to the devil as far as I'm concerned. I pray about them now because I are one. And but it's a funny thing. I find myself praying Dr. Rice's prayer now. Oh, God, you said to old men that dream dreams. How good you've been to me. That little pulpit over there. I can't wait to see that little pulpit where I preached at Grange Hall Baptist Church. And how good God was to me. And how I begged him to make me a preacher. And I'd get behind that little pulpit and try to preach. And I'd beg God, oh, God, make me a preacher. And as a young man, how good he was to me down at that little church in the country. People saved week after week. Took a census when I first went there. Had 7 prospects in the whole neighborhood. And we had 630 people saved in the 3 years I was there out of those 7 prospects. How good God was to me as a young man. And then Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland. What a miracle. I went there when I was about 25, 26 years old. 44 people showed up the first Sunday. First anniversary had 617. No buses. Never ran a bus at all. And the second anniversary, 1,180. Third anniversary, 2,212 people. Fourth anniversary, 3,164 people. And people saved by the hundreds and thousands every year. And how good God was to me as a young man. But now I find myself saying, oh, God, don't put me on the shelf. Oh, God, keep me fresh and keep your power coming. I've got to have it. You said, oh, men, a dream, dream. Listen, if you young preachers here would want God's blessing as much as this old man does, you'd have God's blessings. Oh, get to the woods. Get to the pea patch. Get along with God and beg and beg and beg. You don't have to beg God to get God in a good humor. You've got to beg to get yourself in a receivable position. And you beg and you beg and you beg. I was amazed reading again the story of Dwight Hill Moody. In 1871, Mr. Moody said he began to hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit. Had 2 women sat down in the front of his front of the service. The congregation, every service over here at Moody Church in Chicago, back in the days when the Moody Church was the First Baptist Church of Hammond in Chicago in those days, And back when they were concerned about the common man, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, and somebody said, one of our men said, I say this to you visitors, our folks have heard this, but years ago, one of our deacons, he's not here anymore, but he stood out there on the front and pointed across the street. We used to park our buses across the street, and he said to me, he said, Preacher, I'm sick and tired of those buses. I said, you're going to get sicker and tireder of those buses also. He said, well, Mr. Moody over in Chicago, when he was pastor of Moody Church, he didn't have a bunch of buses all over Chicago. I said, no, you're right. Buses had not yet been invented in those days. But he had horses and wagons that covered Chicago. And there are pictures of them that folks can get of horses and wagons that covered Chicago, just like we cover Chicago with buses. And he said, well, he said, Pastor, look out there at that parking lot. He said, oil has leaked all over that parking lot. I said, I wonder what leaked on Mr. Moody's parking lot. He said, but that oil stinks. I said, Mr. Moody's was not Chanel number 5. You listen to me. I'll tell you what's wrong with this shallow generation we've got. I'll tell you what's wrong with this young generation of preachers that won't even start a church till they got $1,000 a month promised to come in for support. I'll tell you what's wrong. Nobody wants it or they die anymore. Nobody says, if I don't have it, I'll die. I've got to do it. I've got to do it or I'll die. God said, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. I'll pour floods upon the dry ground. These two ladies sat down there in Mr. Moody's church. And they came to Mr. Moody. And they said, Mr. Moody, they said, there's something you don't have. He said, I'm doing all right. I have 5 or 10 people saved every time I preach. They said, Mr. Moody, there's something, the power of the Holy Spirit in its fullness. You don't have that. Mr. Moody said he began to hunger in 1871 because of these two ladies provoking him. And he began to hunger for the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, the greatest hunger of my soul was for the power of the Holy Spirit. He preached a sermon one Sunday night right over here in Chicago on the subject, what will you do with Jesus? And it was about the time, right before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Mr. Moody said he preached a sermon on what will you do with Jesus. Great crowd of people like we have here tonight, not quite as many because our building's somewhat bigger than his was, but probably 5,000 people there. Mr. Moody said to that great crowd of people, what will you do with Jesus? And he swayed that great crowd of people. When he finished, he said, now I want you to go home. And I want you to think, what will you do with Jesus? And I want you to come back next Sunday night with your answer. 1 week from tonight, 7 days, I want you to come back with your answer. Mr. Moody closed the service. The crowd went out. Before the crowd got out, the sirens of fire alarms were going off and the great Chicago fire had started. And numbers of people were swept out into eternity that had sat in that Mr. Moody's congregation that Sunday night. And Mr. Moody was heartbroken. And he got on his face and he said, oh God, as long as I live, I'll never preach a message on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night without giving an invitation for folks to come to Jesus Christ. When I preach on what will you do with Jesus, I'll invite them to come to Jesus immediately. Mr. Moody kept on praying and he said he was hungry. And he finally said, I didn't want to live. I did not want to live. I had to have the power of God. He said, I tried to raise some money to rebuild the building. I went to New York City to raise some money, but he said, my heart wasn't in it. He said, the thing I wanted more than anything else was the mighty power of God in my life. He said, I was walking down Wall Street. I was trying to raise some money to rebuild the building that was burned in the fire. But he said, my heart wasn't in it. All I was thinking about was, I need God's power. I need God's power. And suddenly while I was praying on Wall Street, I was smitten down to the pavement. And I had to beg God to let me alone, like get alone in the bedroom of a friend. And I got there. And he said, that which I had thirsted for and hungered for all those months, God gave me his mighty power. And he said, I was crying all the time. I was begging all the time. And he said, finally God's power came. You listen to me tonight. This fundamental Christianity. For example, I know churches are pulling their services up to 5 o'clock in the afternoon on Sundays so the folks can get out and go out and eat. It'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we do that. It's not an accommodating church. No, sir. We're here with an ultimatum, not an appeasement. No, same thing. Same old message, same old truth, same old standards. Somebody walked up and said, "Preacher, when are you going to change?" I don't plan to ever change. I want something real. I'm so sick and tired of the synthetic, I don't know what to do. I'm so sick and tired of this little tipping God and dropping by to see God doesn't change your life. You dress like the world and smoke like the world and sing like the world and act like the world and watch your dirty VCR like the world and watch your movies like the world and go to movies like the world and dress like the world and look like the world and wear your hair like the world. God comes along and God says, "You give me somebody who wants me above everything. They hunger and thirst. They've got to have me. They cry by day. They cry by night. I've got to have God's power. I've got to be a preacher. I've got to succeed. I've got to be a soul winner." That's what God's looking for. Over in 1 Kings chapter 22, Ahab of the northern kingdom came to Jehoshaphat of the southern kingdom. And he said to Jehoshaphat, he said, "There's a certain place, a strategic spot, high in the mountains, called Ramoth in Gilead." He said, "For the sake of the safety of Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, we need to have that spot." There's a wonderful little scripture there. He says, "What? Know ye not that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still and take it not?" It's ours. It's ours. And we sit here and don't take it. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This house is full of people tonight who have immeasurable spiritual possessions. All things are yours. But you're living in poverty. The wall is papered with checks and cashier's checks and money orders that you've never cashed. You're sitting there holding a half glass of spiritual milk, asking God how deep you can drink, and God says, "Drink it all. It's all yours. It's already yours." You're sitting there on an airplane with the ticket already paid for your meal, starving to death. I'll tell you the trouble. You don't want it enough. You don't want it enough. I ask a preacher in America, and I won't call his name. I ask a fundamental preacher in America who's built a great church. I said, "How did you do it?" He said, "Simple." He said, "I wanted it more than I wanted anything in the whole world." Somebody asked tonight, "You think our grandchildren will have a chance for freedom?" I don't know. But I've prayed over a map of this country ever since September 24th, midnight, 1966. I've prayed for God to spare this country for my children and my grandchildren. And that's why I keep going. I'll be honest with you, I'm tired. It's been a long battle. No vacations, no days off for over 20 years. And I get weary. And I'm tired tonight. But more than I want to live, I want God to spare this nation. More than I want to live, I want my grandkids to have a chance. We're going to have to mean business, or this country's going to hell. Somebody's got to cry by day and cry by night. I'll tell you what we need. We need some old-fashioned Christians that know what it is to beg and beg and beg and plead and plead and grab hold of the horns of the altar and say, "I'm not going to let go of you, bless me." How long has it been since you begged God for anything? The average prayer life of the people in this room tonight is, "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for the pizza." That's the average prayer life. "Now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And that's the average prayer life. And the average person in this room tonight hasn't prayed 5 minutes any single day in this whole week. What kind of Christianity do we have? I'll tell you what it is. It's a powerless, shallow kind of Christianity. Why? Because we've never gotten to a place where we want anything so bad that we'll beg and beg and beg and beg by day and beg by night for God to give it to us.